Read in the Word of God today. I want to read a couple verses from Luke, the first chapter, and I'm going to go to the book of Samuel in a little bit. I want to talk about having the Lord's favor. Okay? So we go to Luke, and the first thing that comes to my mind is how the Lord spoke to Mary and told her that she had favor with God. So let me look here, if we can, at that would be Luke 1, verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. Luke 1, 30. Let me read a few verses. Let's start in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, we don't ordinarily read this portion, but there's something special here. It says, "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, an angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Would you be nervous if an angel came to you and told you you had favor with God? Say, what? Whoa, wait a minute. I like that idea, but what's going on here? Why are you telling me that? I mean, what are you going to do to me? So, it says, "And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." You know, isn't it interesting when God says to you, "Fear not"?
It gets worse.
Well, if God says, "Fear not," it means that there is cause for you to have fear.
Yeah.
I remember, Ellen, I don't think you were with us at the time. I don't think you were either, Luann. When Janet rolled the car over up on the top of the Minerva Hill. In fact, we were driving up. I was still working in North Creek. And so I had to drive all the way from Balls and Spa up to North Creek every day. And so she went up with me, and she was going to take the car from the nursing home in North Creek on up to Newcomb. And so we decided to pray before we got to North Creek. We were down in Weavertown or something. We said, "Let's pray." And I don't know whether it was she that got the word or I that got the word for her. And I said, or the word was, "Fear not, for the Lord is with thee, and the Lord will take care of you." And I was wondering then, why would the Lord say, "Fear not"? So she left me off, this was in October, she left me off at North Creek, and then she got on the road. It was another 30 miles up the mountain to the top of the hill up in Newcomb. She no more than got up to the very top, there's an old ranger station up there, and a deer ran across the road, and there was fresh snow up on the high peaks up there. And she did the wrong thing in handling the car. She tried to maneuver and miss the deer and hit the brake, and ended up the car went in the ditch and flipped on the very top. The car flipped end for end, landed on the roof, and there was Janet in the car, the engine still running, the wheels still turning, and there she was inside the car, and it was just laying there. And wouldn't you know, within a minute came Mike Moses and George Babby and the pastor of that little church up there. They came within a minute, and they got her out of the car. They called the trooper and everything, and the ambulance took her down to the hospital. There was nothing wrong with her. She had a bruised hip. It threw her. She didn't have a seatbelt. If she'd had a seatbelt, it would have broke her neck. Because of the way the front of the car crushed in, the impact threw her She wasn't a tiny little woman either. Threw her right into the back seat where she was safe. And it was the hand of God. And so when the Lord says, fear not, amen, not just be ready, but there's reason to fear, but God has got everything in control. All right? So he's saying to Mary, fear not. Amen? Okay. And this is, all right. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Okay? So it says here, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. All right, so Mary found favor with God. Is that a good place to be?
Yes.
To have favor with God? Now, what got me thinking about this, I want to go to the second chapter of Luke, and we find another one of finding favor with God. Guess who this would be? The second chapter of Luke. It would be Jesus, the Son. Amen? Luke 2:52. Now, the parents had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Okay, every year they went up. And apparently they went up with quite a crowd of people. Relatives. And you know, I think that would be the way to travel. There's robbers on the road. And if you've got a whole gang of 30 or 40 or 50 people that are traveling to Jerusalem, all with your donkeys and what have you, nobody's going to rob a caravan like that. So they went, well, the Romans were supposed to be the law, okay. So they went to Jerusalem, and they started home. Now, Jesus is 12 years old. He's getting to be a big boy, and 12-year-olds don't just hug mommy's skirt all the time. And you know what? Mary probably had other children by now, too. We know that he had brothers and sisters. So they started home, and about a day's journey, they got looking for, where's our 12-year-old? And they hunted with all their relatives and with all their acquaintances. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Yeshua, they would be saying, probably. That's what they called him. But he, you know what? God understands my language. You know that? And he responds.
I didn't
No, I know. That's okay.
Later.
He understands when I call him Jesus.
Oh, I
didn't hear. It's okay, Ellen. But they looked for him, and he wasn't there. All right? So they went to the temple, finally, in Jerusalem. It took them about 3 days to find him. And there he was in the temple, sitting with, it says, the doctors. What it means is the professors, the religious leaders. And he's asking questions, and he's answering questions. Now, here it is in verse 52. She rebuked him. She scolded him good. She said, why are you causing us all this trouble? And he said, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? So we're just telling the story here. Now, it says, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. In other words, there's an order. He was a child. He was to obey his parents. It doesn't say he disobeyed. It's just, but they said, we don't want you wandering off like that.
He has
to
honor.
We want to know where you are. You're still a child, and we're still in charge of you. So he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. In other words, she's saying, what does this mean? He's going to be about his father's business. I thought, you know, there's Joseph, and Joseph's business is down there in the carpenter shop. So now, here's the key verse. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man. He found favor with God and man.
That's all I wanted to say.
You see, this favor was not just favor with God. He was having favor with men, with people. And this is what caught my attention. And I have to go back a couple of weeks ago when I had a little request for God. And I said, God, I would like to have favor in this situation. And I'll tell you what it was. In the front, by the road, in the front of the house, there are two ancient maple trees. One of them was beginning to die, and little branches would fall. And it's about, oh, I don't know, maybe 10 or 20 feet from the line that comes across the road that brings the power to the house. And I've been saying for the last 3 years, something's going to have to be done with that tree. And I don't want to be the one to do it.
Right.
Now, if it's out in the woods, I don't mind. I'll take the chainsaw after it.
Right.
Because 90% of where I want them to fall, they fall.
Right.
Out in the woods, the 10% that falls somewhere else falls into another tree.
Right. No.
Okay, I can resolve that. I've got tools and equipment and all that. I can get it out. I can get out of the trouble. But not here. Here's my house. Here's the electric line. The good branches are going the wrong way, and I know it's weighted the wrong way, and that isn't the way I want it to fall. So remember we had to have the tree cut down out back here. How much did that cost us? That was almost $300, wasn't it, John? $400? Well, it was a good $300 at least. And then we were getting a good deal from the guy. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to have to pay $300 to have that taken down. So I got a notice from the National Grid. I'm just telling you the story. And they said, we're going to come down your street next week, and we're going to be trimming branches, and we're sending this cutting company down the street. If you have any questions, call this number. So I called the number a week ahead of time, and I said, so I've got this tree. Why don't you consider cutting it down? It's going to be a problem for you guys.
Yeah.
Tell them it's going to be their problem if you don't take care of it soon. So I got back from, I had gone to town that morning. I got back, and I found out that they had already been down my street, and they were down the next street. So I stopped on the way by, and I said, oh, did you get my notice about this tree? And they said, what tree? We don't know anything about it. So I thought, okay, all right, I guess I did all I can do. Well, I got home. The next day, I get a phone call. And he says, this is another cutting company, and we work with National Grid. And we have your request here that you want us to look at a tree. Oh, I thought, well, maybe they're coming after all. So they came with their big truck and their little trailer where they shoot the shredder, yeah, where they shoot the little pieces. And they park right in front of the tree. He calls me. He says, I'm in Sloansville. I said, oh, you're going to be here in 5 minutes. He said, yep, I'll be right up. So I'm right out there waiting for him, and I said, well, here it is. You see you see what's going on here. And there's a man, an older man, and two younger men sitting in the cab of this truck. And he says, I don't think we're going to be able to do that.
Oh, no.
He said, No, it's really not that close to the line. I don't think we're going to be able to do that. I said, well, it would really be nice if you did. Well, now look, I'll have to call the forester. The forester, the National Grid forester.
Tree hugger.
And she will decide whether we could take your tree down. I said, all right. I said, I'm going to go in the house. You call your forester. And let's see what happens. So I get in the house and I said, now, Lord,
<You're here. laughs>
it would really be nice if you gave me favor favor with National Grid.
Right.
Favor with this tree people.
Right.
It would just be a nice gift, Lord, that I wouldn't have to, I can take that 300, I can use it for the mission work, Lord. Give me favor.
Yeah, right.
So, I waited about 10 minutes. It was just noon. Apparently these guys were in no hurry to do anything anyway. I think they were going to eat their lunch right there in front of my house.
Probably.
So I went back out, and I'm coming by the side of the truck, and I said, So, what's the deal here? What's the decision? Well, you know, a couple weeks ago we took one down that was about like that. Yeah, okay, we're going to take it down.
Praise the Lord.
I said, oh, your forester gave you permission? He says, no, we don't have cell service here. See, I don't have cell service at my house. He says, we can't get a hold of the forester.
Whoa.
He says, so I decided we're going to take it down.
Amen to that.
Now, you see what happened? Yes, they took it down. It didn't take them a half hour. They had it all down, pieces, little branches all chewed up.
God is good.
And there it was, laying right where I wanted it to lay. I came with the songs, chewed it up.
Keep for 5 minutes.
And I said, Lord, you gave me favor.
Yes.
You gave me favor with these people. And you know what I want to say is this. We can be in a place where God gives us favor. Or we can be in a place where we don't have favor. Can you remember a time, and I'm going to talk in Samuel here a little bit. Can you remember a time in your life when you didn't have the favor of God?
Yes.
Can you remember having the favor of God mm-hmm. in your life? See, I go back, I can think of times in my 30s, and I know that I wasn't walking in the place that I should have been. Oh, I was religious, all right. I mean, I was there in church. I was every Sunday, I was there. But something in my heart was not right with God. And I remember one day, I had this pump in my basement. It was one of these piston pumps that pump water from a well. No, it wasn't a sump pump. It was my water.
Oh, for house water.
For my house water
okay.
pump. And I came home from church one day, and there must have been 6 inches of water in my basement. This pump, some little valve had gone loose in this thing, and it was just pumping away, pumping and filling my basement, full of water. And I remember I was so frustrated. I said, oh God, what is wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong? I don't need this.
Yeah, I hear you.
And I'm looking back at this now. You see, I was blind. I thought I was a good guy. I thought, yes, I did. I was self-righteous. I was intolerant of people who didn't think like me. Am I saying something that anybody can identify with here today?
Arrogant.
Arrogant? Oh, yes, that's a good word.
Oh, yeah.
Arrogant.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, I remember in those days, I remember the hardness of my heart. I remember hearing about a couple that I had known as a child that were getting a divorce. And I remember I got so incensed about it. I mean, they were living 100 miles from me. What did I care about what was going on in their life? It was just this religious pride, incensed. I'm admitting it. And I said, there is no reason for that. They should be able to get along. And this is the way I was. I mean, I was so blind. I'm telling you the truth. You can be so blind to what's happening in your own life. And all these things were coming up upon me that were just frustrating me to no end, that I couldn't deal with, and I couldn't emotionally, I couldn't get over, you know, this cursed pump, this cursed well that I've got. How did I ever end up with such a curse on me? Oh boy, it got me hot, you know? And I was not dealing well with the things in my life. I was not dealing well. And yet I was blind to the whole idea. Now, I want to go to, before we go to that, no, let's go to Samuel. Let's go to Samuel.
One or two.
First Samuel, of course. In the very beginning, and I want to talk about the favor of God. Now, in order to talk about the boy Samuel, I can't talk about the boy Samuel without talking about his mother.
Right.
Here's a woman, Hannah.
Right.
You know what Hannah's circumstance were.
Mm-hmm.
How would you women like to live in a house of two wives? No, they did it.
I think I like it.
No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't like it. No, it doesn't work out well. I don't know how they got into that. You know, that isn't what God made in the Garden of Eden.
No.
God did not make Adam and Eve and Yvette and Eva and Evelyn. No. He just made male and female.
Right.
Just the two of them.
Right.
And that was his purpose, that a man and a wife should be able to walk together and be in agreement together, and nothing should be, they can accomplish anything if they're in agreement with each other. All right? So here was Hannah. Here was Hannah in her circumstances, and it seemed that the favor of God was not with Hannah. Would it not seem that way? So, what was the other wife's name? Her name was Peninnah. It says in verse 2, it says, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." She was barren. All right, it wasn't enough that Hannah was barren. The other woman, what did she do? It says, where does it say that she rubbed it in her face? In verse 6? Okay. "And her adversary also provoked her sore." See, in the house was another one called an adversary. There shouldn't be an adversary in your house. Okay? "And she provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." So, what did this woman do to Hannah? We know that she had sons and daughters. So that means she had at least four. She had at least two sons, and she had at least two daughters, and maybe more. She may have even been a younger woman than Hannah. And she would come to Hannah. "God loves me, but he doesn't love you." Whatever. I mean, she just provoked her all the time. And Hannah couldn't get away. Hannah had no option. She couldn't leave town. She couldn't go somewhere else. She had to live in this household with this other woman. And so they went up to Jerusalem. It says, Elkanah, by the way, her husband loved Hannah the most, okay? And she didn't eat. She was fasting when she went to the feast of Passover. And he would ask her, "Why are you so grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Sounds like a man, doesn't it?
Yeah.
"No, you're not better to me than 10 sons. I want a son. One son would be a good start." Mm-hmm. Amen? So, she was in bitterness. Okay, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, verse 9, Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. I'm trying to think where he might have been. This is probably still somewhat like the tabernacle of Moses, but we don't know that everything was still there. We don't know that it was exactly built the exact same way. So I would say that she probably came near to the actual tabernacle. I don't know if they had an outer court anymore or not. But Eli was sitting at the post, probably by the door of the tabernacle. Okay? It says, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she's making a Nazirite vow here. If you will give me a man-child. Isn't that great that she's asking for a man-child? You know, one time I did a teaching, I probably ought to do it again, a teaching on the barren woman. And you know, if we teach on the barren woman, we have to go to Sarah. Sarah was a barren woman. And God left her barren until she was 90 years old. And her husband was 100. But what did she bring forth? She brought forth a man-child. One and only one, and that's all she needed. Amen? Who were the other examples? Samson's mother.
Yep.
Elizabeth, another one. Yes, Elizabeth, another example. John the Baptist, as far as we know, it's the only child Elizabeth ever had.
Chosen seed.
Yes. So, the typology, if you get over into Revelation chapter 12, is here's the woman church, and she's barren. You see, but the harlot church, she has lots and lots of sons.
Yeah.
She has the best property. She has the best, the biggest buildings made of stone, and she has employees all over the place. No, but the barren woman, she seems to have nothing. What are we bringing forth? You know, I was praying when we were in Ethiopia. I was in my bed. I was in my bed. Jim had a bed over here. I had a bed over here. We'd turn the lights off. And I said, you know, Jim, with all the effort that we make in the kingdom of God, it seems like, what are we really bringing forth? It seems so small.
It will come.
It seems so small. Oh, God. You know, and I'm thinking, this is what a barren woman says. And finally I said, Lord, you know what? One day you're going to put your hand on the thing.
Chosen seed.
You're going to the hand of the Lord. When the hand of the Lord comes on, all that has been done,
yep.
And the people of God and the sons of God,
amen.
Then
yes.
Shall we know
yes.
That the Lord is in it.
Amen.
You see, because God wants to get all the honor.
Yep.
We will never say, look what I have done.
Right.
Look what I have accomplished.
Right.
Because, you know, when man says, look what I have accomplished, look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, look at my great kingdom.
Yep.
And, you know, it doesn't have to be a great kingdom like Nebuchadnezzar. It can be your humble little house and your yard.
Yep.
Oh, look what I have done, Lord. Look how beautiful I made all this. Whoops, watch out.
No, yeah.
Be out eating grass with the cows. So here's Hannah. And she's travailing before the Lord. And she's made a vow before God. All right, I'm going to get to Samuel. I really want to get to Samuel. But I can't get to Samuel without getting to his mother. Okay. It says that it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. That means Eli was looking. Hannah was sitting, and there was no voice coming out. She was just sitting here, and she was going. And Eli is sitting there. Now, Eli is an old priest. An old, insensitive, very flesh-oriented man. He's not spirit-oriented at all. His sons are wicked. They're disobeying. He's doing nothing about it. Oh, he makes a little statement now and then. Oh, you know, you really ought not to do this. But you know what? Eli isn't doing anything about it. He had the power to do something about it.
Right.
He was the chief priest. He was the elder. He could have fired those two men. Yes. Why did he not do it? Because they were his sons. In other words, God sent a prophet in, and the prophet very clearly said, because you honored your family ahead of God.
Right.
In other words, you're going to have to make a choice. Who are you going to put first? Your kids, your family, your grandkids, whatever, your brother, sister, mother, father. Jesus said, if you put those things ahead of me, you're not worthy of being my disciple. All right. So Eli, this gives you an idea of the spiritual sensitivity of Eli. Eli should have seen Hannah sitting there with her mouth working and should have known that here's a woman of great distress. And he should have gone over to comfort her or to pray with her. What does he do? Now it says, now Hannah spake in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you came to Passover just to get drunk, huh? Having a good time. So, Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. I guess that was Eli's cure of drunkenness. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. Now, by the way, the description that the prophet gave of Eli's sons is that they were sons of Belial. And that means they were sons of the devil. She says, I am not a daughter of the devil. I am a woman of a sorrowful heart. Amen. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken here too. Yes, she's admitting, I had a complaint. I'll admit it, Lord. I have a problem. I have a complaint. But what does she do with her complaint? How does she handle her complaint? She took her complaint to the Lord. Amen? You know, the thing about complaining is the thing that the Lord rebuked me about 14 years ago. Is when I went in to have my heart attack. Yeah, I went in with my heart attack. And I told everybody around me how I didn't deserve to be here. Were you still with us, Alan? Oh, yeah. I said, you know, I told the doctor, why? I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, you know. Look how good I am. Well, okay, that's fine. You don't need to smoke, but you don't need to think that you're better than somebody else either. All
right,
I just didn't. Okay, so I don't have to overcome the addiction to nicotine. Fine, tell your son never to start smoking. You never have you? You're not going to. No. No, don't ever. Don't ever get started. Amen? It'll be a lot easier for you in life. You know, when you get to be 50 years old and you've had a heart attack and the doctor tells you you're going to have to stop, it's going to be awful hard to stop. All right, so I complained. I told my family, you know, why am I here? I don't deserve to be here. And the Lord spoke to me and told me that I was complaining. He said, Job's complained. And then I went and read about Job, how Job complained. He complained. Amen? But Job had to get over his complaint, didn't he? Amen? So Hannah did the right thing. She took her complaint to the Lord, and she went to the temple. She went to the tabernacle. And she said to her, I believe she said in her heart, look, This had bothered her for years. It had bothered her. And finally she said, "All right, Lord, the next time we go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, I'm going to lay it all out before the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, it's do or die. You've got to do something. I mean, if you want me to be in this condition the rest of my life, okay. But I'm going to ask you, give me a man child, and I'll give this child to you." Amen? And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, it says here, and I'm trying to find the verse, it says that the Lord visited her. What verse is that again now? Right here. Okay. It says, "And they rose up in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Amen. And the Lord remembered her. Amen. And then she said in verse 22, when they went up the next time, Hannah said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." So I don't know how long it took to wean a child in those days. He could have been as much as 5 years old.
Or older.
Probably not a lot older. But let's say five. Could have been. I know today that child is weaned by the time they're a year old or something, but it wasn't so, I think, in the old days. She abode until her son was weaned, okay? And then she took him up to the temple, tabernacle, and they took their offering, and they slew the bullock, and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Now, by the way, a bullock is an ox. It's a cow. Okay? And if you want to know what is a cow worth today, if you were to go to an auction and try to buy a full-grown cow, you're going to pay $1,000. You're going to pay $1,000. So I'm saying that this was not just a little paltry little offering that they made to the Lord. This is a significant gift that they are giving. I mean, her husband had to be in agreement with her. This was surely a miracle of God, and we are going to celebrate this miracle of God, and we are going to give to God as a gift to Him, as He has given so bountifully to us. Amen? So what I'm saying is, and then she began to prophesy when she finally did take him up to the tabernacle. Here are some of the interesting things that she said in her prophecy. She said, "The bows of the mighty," verse 4, "the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." In other words, the mighty, He brings them down. The weak, He strengthens them.
Yeah.
They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. In other words, those that had all the money that they could have, now they're saying, "Can I work? I need some bread. Give me a little work today. I need to eat today. I'll do anything you want." Okay? They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God is able to turn every situation completely around, no matter what you think. If you think you're nothing, He's able to bring you up and make you something. If you think you're something, He can bring you right down to where you're nothing, and you're crying for God. Amen? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them to keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. Now, we know that God favored Hannah because it says later that she conceived, was it 3 more sons and 2 daughters? So she had a total of 6 children. So God opened up the womb. In other words, Hannah could well have said, the Lord closes the womb, the Lord opens the womb. He's in charge of these things. Okay, now, let's get to Samuel. Okay? We come to chapter 2, first let me just summarize a little bit about what was going on with Eli and his sons. They had in verse 12 it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Here's the religious leaders of the temple, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Aaron, shall we say, officiating in the Lord's business, and they knew not the Lord.
Yep. Hypocrite.
They didn't know him. They were just carrying out a ritual, and they told about how they would rob from the offerings that would come in. If they were boiling the flesh, the priest would send his servant in, and this flesh hook had 3 hooks on it. He would jab it into the pot, pull it out. That's the priest. That belongs to the priest. And they would make demand on the burnt offering. And the servant would say, you either give it voluntarily or I'll take it from you. And so they said that the offering of the Lord became a thing that was just repulsive to the people. They just hated to bring the offering to the Lord because of the way the priests were behaving. Hophni and Phinehas were those 2 sons. Not only that, but there were women that hung around the door of the tabernacle, and these men were getting into sin with the women that hung around. Now these were married men. They had wives, and they didn't care. And it was just a stench in the nose. The Lord just smelled a stench when he thought about when he saw what was going on. And he held Eli to be accountable for this whole business. Okay? And he sent a servant. He sent a prophet. It says in verse 27, well, let me go back to verse